Psalm 49. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world. Both below and high, rich and poor alike, my mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp, I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly, and no payment is ever enough. So that they should live on forever and not see decay? For all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they have named lands after themselves. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. They are like sheep and are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd, but the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases, for they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. Though while they live they count themselves blessed, and people praise you when you prosper, they will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. People who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 23 to 27, and can be found on page 890. Then he said to them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." And this is the word of the Lord.
Jim, thank you very much indeed. Do turn back to Psalm 49. And I think it'd be a great help to you. It would certainly be a help to me if you had it open in front of you. And let me say a prayer as we begin for the Lord's blessing upon his word. Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks. We praise you that through your word, by your spirit, you will speak to each one of us this morning. And so, dear Father, please do that in each of our hearts. Please open them to receive these words as they are the very word of God, that we might be changed, that we might be made more like the Lord Jesus. Give us eyes to see him. For his glory's sake. Amen. Well, friends, it's wonderful to be with you. I'm sorry that Charlie and my family are not here. We'd all intended to come, actually, but the kids have got kind of coughs and colds. And I think in pre-COVID times, we'd have just come. But this kind of days are a bit extraordinary, aren't they? So they're at home watching on the live stream, St. Stephen's stuff. And I'm here alone. But it is wonderful to be with you. But I do feel slightly selfish speaking on this psalm. Because we're looking at this psalm, Psalm 49, because it's a psalm I realise my soul would benefit from looking at. It's a psalm I realise I needed to study for myself. Now, verses 5 and 6 give us a sense of the issue here. Look at verse 5 again. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? The psalmist is surrounded by people with fabulous wealth, but they don't worship the Lord. They trust their wealth. Their money becomes their assurance. The things it buys them, their confidence. And the psalmist is tempted to be frightened of them. You can all imagine the scene like that, can't we? Those people with their connections, with their ability to get things done. People who use their money to make life difficult for those who cross them. And he sees them and he's tempted to alter his behaviour because of them. I think verse 16 captures something of that. It says, do not be overawed. And we know that temptation, don't we? When faced with somebody with a fabulous lifestyle, carefree living, we're tempted to be overawed. I chose to preach on this before Christmas, before I knew where we'd be going job-wise. But it is actually quite timely for me. We'll, God willing, move into central Tokyo. And the friends we work with live in a tower block that is full of fairly wealthy people. I went to visit them once. And Japanese people don't normally talk to you in the lift, but this guy did. And he was in a very smart kind of suit. And he said to me, you're a foreigner. Kind of obviously, yes, I'm a foreigner, but I live in Morioka, which is a place right up in the north of Japan. And he said, oh, I know Morioka quite well. And so I got chatting to him. Turns out that his wife's father owns the country club in Morioka, fabulously wealthy. And it will be tempting for us in this, living in that kind of apartment, surrounded by wealthy people, to try and ape them, to be overawed and think we need to keep up with them, which we can't and shouldn't. To think actually that's the real life with their luxury clothes and luxury goods. And I think there's something of that in all of us, isn't there? Jesus says in the parable of the sower, wealth is deceptive. That he speaks of the deceitfulness of wealth. I don't know about you, but I know the way that deceit speaks to my own heart. If only you had a little bit more, you'd be happy. If only there was a bit more in the bank, in the KiwiSaver, then you could relax. Well, I need to rub this psalm into my soul. I know it's a psalm I need to hear. But actually, the psalmist insists we all need to hear. He insists this is something for everybody. Have a look at verse 1, where he calls all the people of the world to himself. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in the world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. Do you see what he's about to say is relevant to everyone? Whether we're rich or poor, whether we're a believer or an unbeliever, whoever we are, this is relevant. And the reason it's relevant is because of verse 3. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give understanding. That is to say, this is God's wisdom. This is God's view on how the world works. Now, when we get into the contents of the psalm, in many ways, it's not very cheery, is it? It's pretty somber. The image of death shepherding people like sheep to the slaughter is pretty harrowing. But just notice verse 4, where the psalmist says, with the harp I will expound my riddle. Now, in the psalms, the harp is the instrument of joy. That's just worth noticing this, because rightly understood, this somber psalm brings joy to the believer. If we understand God's wisdom, it will bring joy to us. It will help us to live well in this world with joy. Because he's going to tell us why we don't need to be afraid. Why we don't need to be overawed by these people around who trust in their riches with their fabulously wealthy lifestyles. And he shows us two reasons for that. The first is that riches are overblown. Riches don't actually do what they claim to do. And the second is, we have everything we need in Christ. We have everything we need in Christ. Now, just before we jump into his wisdom, I think it's worth saying that the church has often been kind of skittish about wealth. We've gone to one of two extremes, and often we bounce between the two. On the one hand, there are times in the life of the church where there's been an embarrassment to talk about money. There's almost something as if money is unsavoury. If you're really holy, you don't talk about money, you don't have much money, and a mark of blessedness is poverty. Well, that's a less than Christian understanding of wealth. Money, the things money can buy, are good gifts of God. And like every other good gift, we must not despise it, but rather receive it from our Father in heaven as a good gift with thanksgiving. But on the other hand, there have been moves in the church to idolise money, aren't there? So along come prosperity preachers. And they say, if you're a man or woman of faith, then God will bless you with material prosperity. That prosperity is a mark of the gospel, fruit of the gospel. Now, it is certainly true that the Bible promises, God promises in the Bible, to provide for our needs. He'll do that until he's finished with us on earth, and then he'll call us home. But it goes without saying that what we think we need, what the world says we need, and what God seems to think we need so often is very different. Now, we mustn't idolize wealth, but nor must we despise it. Because like everything else, money, wealth, is a gift from God to be used for his glory. And I praise God for those of you who I know are generous with the things God has given you by using it to glorify him, by using it to seek to build his kingdom. Well, praise the Lord if that's how you are. So the problem here, do you see, is not that the guys around the psalmist are rich per se. It's not that they've got money per se. It's that their wealth puffs them up. They put their trust in it. They boast in it rather than God. And the danger for us looking on at wealthy people is wealth skews our perspective. We become overawed by them. We seek to be like them. Or if we get it, we seek to put our trust in it. Well, the psalmist gives us these two points of view to help get the perspective right. Now, if you're listening carefully, you may have noticed the repeated refrain. It's often good to listen, isn't it, for repeated refrains. And in verse 12 and verse 20, twice he refers to beasts that perish. I think that ends two sections. Verses 7 to 12 give one explanation of why he doesn't fear. And then 13 to the end give the second. And the first section says this: riches are overdone. Riches are overdone. Because no amount of money can buy somebody out of death. Death will come. Whether you're rich or poor, death will one day visit your house. So don't be overawed by the rich. Now, people's riches may buy them a good doctor. They may prolong their life with some expensive experimental treatment. But verse 7, ultimately, no one can redeem the life of another from the grave or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that they should live on forever and not see decay. Friends, you see, human life is valuable, gloriously valuable, because we are made in the image of God. And yet we are so deeply in debt because of sin that we will certainly die. We read in Romans that the wages of sin is death, that as we turn away from God, as we rebel, as we go our way, the consequence is we forfeit our lives to sin. The wages of sin are death. And all of us stand under a death sentence. and justice will be done. Justice must be done. Now, in Israel at the time, people would very likely have commonly been used to bribes. If somebody did something wrong, just pay the judge. You'll get the verdict you want. You want a decision your way? Well, just grease somebody's palm. Everyone has a price. But the problem is, the price of a human life, of being made in the image of God, the price of your life, the price of my life, is too great. Even the most fabulously wealthy person cannot hope to buy their way back from death. And so we'll all die. And the result is, we can see in verse 10, all can see that wise men die. The foolish and the senseless alike perish. All die. And when that happens, people leave their wealth to others. Do you see what he's doing here? He's saying the things that we're so impressed by, the things that we're bewitched by and tempted to idolize, they will one day be lost forever. The Emperor Franz Joseph of Austria died in 1916. At his funeral, there was a huge procession. Many people in the escorting the casket in their finery through the streets of Vienna. Military bands played. The flags were at half mast. When the procession arrived at the Capuchin church, the leading officer knocked on the door. "Who goes there?" said the cardinal from within. "We bear the remains of His Imperial and Apostolic Majesty, Franz Joseph I, by the grace of God, Emperor of Austria, Apostolic King of Hungary, King of Bohemia, Archduke of Austria, Grand Duke of Tuscany, Lord of Trieste," and on it goes through all his titles. At the end, the cardinal said from behind the door, "We know him not." Knocked again. "Who goes there?" This time, much more humbly, "Franz Joseph I, by the grace of God, Emperor of all Austria." "We know him not," said the cardinal. Third knock. "Who goes there?" This time the officer simply said, "We bear the body of Franz Joseph, our brother, a sinner like all of us." And at that, the door to the church opened. It's a fascinating ritual. It goes back hundreds of years. But what a powerful point it makes. Even the most fabulously wealthy, the most powerful emperor, finds himself equal in death. And verse 11, we know it, don't we? From then, that time on, their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they name lands after themselves. However fabulous somebody's Fendleton address, one day they will exchange it for the local cemetery. So he comes to his punchline. Verse 12. "People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like beasts that perish." Now, it's just worth saying, there are so many ways we're not like beasts. I was chatting to somebody the other day, and their cat, I think, died. And the way they talked to their cat was as if a human died. Now, we just need to resist that a little bit, I think. We are fundamentally different to animals. We are made in the image of God, and we are blessed with culture and technology, and we have ways of pushing away death that beasts and animals can only dream of. And yet ultimately, when we die, we perish like a dog or a cat or a fly. And you see what the psalmist is trying to do? He's trying to show us that what seems so impressive, so powerful, is actually overdone. Riches are ultimately useless because they cannot deal with our biggest needs. And so he asks us, why are we so impressed by them? Why are we so overawed by them? According to the Guinness Book of Records, the richest animal in the world is Blackie the cat. When her owner, Ben Ray, died, she was worth $14 million. That's what he left to her. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but that is more money than most of us are ever likely to see. But when I hear that, I'm not envious, because Blackie is just a cat. But imagine my neighbour next door won the lotto or somehow inherited $14 million. I'd have a range of emotions. Envy would probably be one of them. But the psalmist would say to me, why? Because fundamentally, unless that person trusts in Christ, they are exactly the same as Blacky the cat. In death, all are equal. Riches are overblown. They cannot help us in death. Well, that's his first point. But if he stopped there, someone would say, well, hang on, if we're all going to die, well, we should at least enjoy a cushy life before we die. That would make sense, wouldn't it? But he moves into a second explanation from verse 13 to the end, where he says, in essence, we have everything we need in Christ. Although all by nature will die, by the grace of God, God will redeem the person who trusts in Christ. We have everything we need in Christ. Now, that's the point of this section, I think. But at the beginning of the section, he carries on in the same vein. In fact, he intensifies it, doesn't he? Verse 13, to perish like a beast is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. That is to say, the self-made man worships his creator and finds out in his hour of need the one he trusts in cannot help him. Because, verse 14, they are like sheep destined to die. Death will be their shepherd. It's a shocking image, isn't it? Not least when we think of the Bible's imagery about shepherds. Because who should be their shepherd? The Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, is what they should say. But they've traded the Lord for death. And so they are being shepherded by the Grim Reaper. Though their life looks so perfect, actually out of shot, the Grim Reaper, the devil, casts his shadow over everything. And he shepherds them to their grave. But you see, here also we get the beginning of hope for the believer. Middle of verse 14, the upright will prevail over them in the morning. And it reminds us, there will be a new day that dawns. The sun will rise, and then, unlike in this topsy-turvy world where those who scoff at God, those who trample on others, prevail in that morning, the upright, the one who trusts in Christ, will prevail. And then we have verse 15 and this marvelous contrast. Though by nature all die, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. And friends, isn't this the most marvelous news? I take it this is why he sings this on the harp, because here is the great joy that though the wicked prosper for a moment, they will soon be gone. But the one who trusts in Christ will be redeemed. Our final resting place is not the grave, because God will take us to himself, where we will dwell with him in glory forever. Now, friends, the psalmist knew this hope only dimly. He anticipated that somehow God would redeem the lives of his people. But there's so much he didn't know. So often he would have been left scratching his head. How does this happen? But this side of the cross, we see this truth in all its technicolor glory, don't we? Because we know that though all the riches of the earth are not enough to buy back the life of one person bound to sin, redemption is possible. Because that incalculable price was paid by the incalculably precious blood of the Son of God, made man. Because we know the glorious story, don't we? That God's Son entered into the creation, that he who is rich left the glory of heaven to take a human nature, that he lived obediently, trusting his Father, the one person who could have been self-sufficient. I wonder if you ever thought about that. Jesus could, by his cleverness and craftiness, had all the kingdoms of the world, but he chose to deny himself and entrust himself to his Father. And so is the one human who didn't need to pay the wages of sin, because he was sinless. And yet this sinless man laid down his life as a ransom for many. He allowed death to shepherd him like a sheep to the slaughter, to the cross. And that cruel cross became the altar on which this eternal life was offered, this payment paid to redeem and buy back all those who trust in him. Friends, if we are in Christ, we have everything we need. Because for the one who trusts in Christ, death is not their shepherd, but the Lord himself, who promises he will shepherd us and bring us through the valley of the shadow of death. And through that valley, he will indeed bring us to himself, that we might dwell with him forever in the riches and glory of heaven. For the one who trusts in Christ, the one who is united to Christ by faith, is no longer a mortal beast. No, friends, we are immortal beings, redeemed into the family of God. If we have Christ, we have everything we need. Don't let the devil deceive you. Don't let riches trick you. Well, in verse 16, he moves to concede. With that, to conclude. With that perspective, do not be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increase. Don't be overawed when the guy next to you sells his house at some great profit. Don't be overawed when you go to an open home and you see the fabulous new kitchen of that person. Why would you do that? For they will, verse 17, take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. Just as you do not envy Blackie the cat, do not envy these people. Their riches are but for a few moments. And what is that compared to the glory of heaven? Verse 18, though while they live, they count themselves blessed, and men will praise you, people will praise you when you prosper. Ultimately, they will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. And then, friends, do you see verse 20 ends this section echoing verse 12, but with one profound difference. Look again at verse 12. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. And then verse 20. People who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts who perish. Because more precious than riches is understanding. And the ultimate question this psalm leaves us with is, do you know Jesus Christ? Are you known by him? Because if you have Christ, whether you have riches or not, you have everything. You are not a beast that will perish. But if you do not have Christ, you may be the richest man or woman in this room. You may be the richest man or woman in this city. But ultimately, you have nothing. Because you will perish. You will lose everything. Well, friends, we need to sing this song. We need to rub these truths into our soul that we might see the world aright. Because without this, we'll be fearful of the rich. We'll be overawed by the prosperous. We'll be puffed up if we ourselves become prosperous. So we need to see that riches are overdone. They can never redeem a person from the grave. But in Christ, who gave his life as a ransom for many, the one who's a Christian, the one who trusts in him, has everything we need for now and for eternity. Friends, may these words dwell in our hearts. May they be our song this week, that we would see the world aright. Let me say a prayer. Father, thank you that you give us this perspective. In so many ways, it's so foreign to us. Our entire society is built around accumulating, on becoming more and more prosperous. And yet this reminds us that those things are temporary, transitory. And the things we do not see are eternal. And so, Father, give us that perspective that we might long to please Jesus more than to become rich. That when people around us become prosperous and we're tempted to be overawed and jealous and envious and bitter, give us the perspective of heaven. Help us not to envy, but to pity and long that they too would have the eternal hope we have in Christ. Have mercy on us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.